Romans chapter 6, and we've been thinking about the practice of giving. I remember as a little child, a childhood memory I have is go with my father, going to visit an old sister. And it was on a clay road, and it was a house without running water, and the chickens would be in and out of the house, and there was no floor covering on her bare floor. They didn't have much. And an ophthalmologist had never corrected her inward-looking eyes or anything like that. It was the epitome of poverty. That was my recollection of a child. But I remember on each occasion when we were leaving the little cabin of Edna McPhee's cabin, that the dear old lady would hobble around as she saw Dad getting ready to leave, and she would hobble around like this. And she would go like this up to a little cup on the top shelf, and she'd put her hand in. And then she'd take it, she'd go like this, and she'd give it to my father. It's fellowship, I think. My father was really pleased. I remember when the new funeral home opened in Charlottetown, she was the first one to drive in their new Cadillac. He thought, what a fitting way for dear sister Edna to go. Well, we've been talking about examples of giving, and obviously the pattern, the ultimate pattern for giving was in 2 Corinthians 8, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. We couldn't go to a better pattern. I want to talk about a different pattern now. Romans chapter 6, and I just want to lift out a couple of terms here. Romans 6, verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield your servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that, here it is, that form of doctrine, gospel doctrine, and the doctrines of the New Testament, the teachings of the apostle, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Is the assembly just another community church that I happen to like? It sort of meets me where I am at in this stage of my life. What makes the assembly different? Are we distinct from other denominations because we have chosen to give emphasis to certain scriptures while they have chosen to emphasize other scriptures? Is the assembly really that different from other evangelical churches? When we talk about separation, are we being too narrow-minded? You ever had questions like that in your, you're such a pure thinker. You would never let your mind think or entertain such questions. Well, others have had questions like that. In the day of tolerance and big thinking, global thinking, inclusiveness, political correctness, and all of those terms, isn't the assembly out of step with modern day thinking to talk about being the exclusive, unique pattern for a New Testament church? Isn't that a bit of a stretch? Couldn't we accomplish an awful lot more if we banded together? All like-minded Christians to reach the unsaved. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? So, I don't have any profound thoughts here other than to talk about, is it narrow-mindedness, or is there actually a pattern? Is the truth flexible and fluid, or is it fixed and final? Is there a difference between the original pattern and the old paths that people often refer to? I think there is. Often. I know old paths is from Jeremiah 6, but it was the Lord himself who said it. When he was referring to old paths, he was talking about the old paths that met with divine approval. Sometimes when we talk about old paths, it may have been just the old paths that we grew up with. Not necessarily scripturally based. So let's look at the actual issue of whether there is a pattern or not. The New Testament uses several Greek words for form or pattern or model. In the epistle of Peter, Peter actually uses in his two epistles three different words to talk about a pattern or a model. But here in Romans chapter 6 where it says, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. Form there means a mold or a pattern or a model of doctrine. It's the same word as the print of the nails in his hands. And so we're hearing about already today, Thomas. That's the same word, a mold, a very distinguishable penetration, a mold, an obvious thing with boundaries. That print of the nails in his hands is the same word. Or the impression of a stamp left when it comes down on a piece of paper or metal. That's what the word form here is. In our King James Version, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. It's also used, if you went back to Acts chapter 7, and I think it's the Stephen's address, and Stephen is talking about the tabernacle, verse 44. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he hath appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen. Same word. Have you ever read about the tabernacle in Exodus, the last few chapters of Exodus? A lot of detail. Very obviously a pattern. And Moses put Bezalel at the head of the pack there to sort of orchestrate building that great tabernacle and attending to all the decorations and all the symbolic displays. Bezalel had a great part in that. Now, can you imagine Moses saying to Bezalel and the others there in Exodus 31, "Now, boys, come here. We're having a meeting at 9 this morning. Thank you for coming. The Lord has given me a specific design for the tabernacle, our new place of worship. I have the details specifically from him regarding the size and the materials and the colors and the shape and the arrangement. I have it all from him. Now, I know that he said to make the curtain blue, but if you think blue is too bright, go with something else. After all, it's only color. And you know that brazen altar that he gave me the dimensions for? I know he said it would be 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad, but you know, really, I think it could be much smaller to make more space for other things. Can you imagine Moses saying all this to Bezalel? And, no, we're not finished yet. One more thing I wanted to mention to you before you guys get on with your work. The Lord mentioned the entrance to the tabernacle and those 5 pillars of that entrance. I was thinking that we should have a few extra entrances. I'm concerned that only one entrance might not facilitate the flow of traffic in and out. I'm sure the Lord would understand that we're trying to worship Him in the best possible way. Now, do you think this is actually what Moses would have said to Bezalel when he got that pattern from the Lord? Do you think he said, now look at, you're extremely talented, you're creative, and I deeply respect, Bezalel, your spiritual insights. I want you to put your heads together, let your creative juices flow, and come up with a design that you think will be God-honoring and something all the people will like too. That how the meeting went with Bezalel? You can take into consideration some of the features of the Lord shared with me, but add your own ideas as well, because I know you are so skilled. You would have so many brilliant ideas to add to it. Moses, didn't you say at the beginning of the meeting that God gave you the pattern? If we add our own creative variations to it along with your suggestions and ours, it will no longer be God's pattern or God's design. It will be ours, an adapted, modified version. See, sometimes we look at God's Word and we say, well, take what I like. If it meets my needs today, if it makes me feel good, and if I'm happy with it, if it seems reasonable in 2010, then let's go for it. You see, when it comes to the New Testament, the local church or assembly, the pattern is spelled out in the New Testament. It's not for me to read the New Testament and say, well, this is essential and that is not essential. God has a pattern. And I'm not going to talk about that pattern today. I'm not going to talk about the details, but only encourage you to look into the Word of God to find out what God does say about the pattern. God gave us the infinite Word within the confines of a finite book. This book has limits. It's only so many pages. But it was the infinite God gave us His infinite Word, and it's all within the confines of a finite book, the Bible. The Bible has only so many words. John himself said, if everything was written that could be written, the whole world could not contain the books that should be written. So you could deduce from that, that the words that have been included then are significant. God chose what to put in His Word for our learning. It's not for me to say, oh, that is really not essential, or you're making a big issue out of nothing. Every verse has a purpose, and a Bible student does not isolate one verse, but studies it in the immediate context and in the context of the whole entire Word of God. But I want to go back to the idea of the form or the pattern. The very essence, the nature of a form, mold or a pattern, is that it has a specific design, it has a shape, it has a character. Mold is not amoeba-like forming. It's an amoeba, like temporary pseudopods to feed itself and to move itself. A mold or pattern, by its very nature, is defined by permanent features and boundaries. That's the idea, the original idea. Mold, pattern. Sometimes we pride ourselves in thinking, well, I think outside the box. Well, there's nothing wrong with thinking outside the box as long as it's inside the book. The box isn't the issue. I mean, there's things that we're doing today, the conferences that we're having today, they didn't probably have in the 1600s. Somebody came up with a novel idea. It'd be wonderful for all the local assemblies to get together a few times a year and to have some teachers come in and we can share. Wonderful idea. It's called thinking outside the box, but definitely inside the book. Never let your thinking outside the box put you outside the Bible. Sad part is sometimes we don't think when we're inside a box. That's where a real problem occurs. Young believers need to discover for themselves what that pattern is. You're going to go off to college. You're going to meet other people, and they're coming from a big world out there of many, many churches and denominations, and you are going to be bombarded and plastered with questions. Do you know what the pattern is? The Bible, when it comes to how we meet? The pattern for a New Testament church? What does the New Testament tell me? Do you keep notes as you're reading through the epistles? Ah, this seems to be a part of the pattern. This is what God's Word is telling me about how He wants me to meet locally with other like-minded believers. Is this a part of the pattern or not? Some things you will find are a part of the pattern and some things aren't a part of the pattern. When you get to the issue there in the Acts where there was a little squabble over who was going to serve the tables, well, you say, that's the people problem. That's not the pattern. And you have to learn to distinguish between what is the pattern and what's the people problem or what are the local preferences. But are you looking for the pattern in the Word of God so you can intelligently answer what God's Word says about a New Testament assembly? Because you're going to have friends, and they're going to make belittling comments, sarcastic comments about the assembly's attempts to stay close to the New Testament pattern. They'll call you narrow-minded. Their conversations will be peppered with little jabs, pejorative jabs, and mild mockings, little put-downs that sort of make you embarrassed. You're going to face that. You'll hear comments like this. Oh, you people at the Gospel Hall, you wouldn't do that. You would be excommunicated if you ever went over there. Or you'll hear, you guys are too tight for that. You're going to hear comments like that. Oh, the Gospel Hall is a seat for goats. They separate the goats from the sheep. Or, only at the Gospel Hall. You'll hear that. Or, we're not good enough for you guys. The list is endless, really. Sometimes it comes from evangelicals around us. Sometimes it comes from disgruntled people who have left a local assembly. Sometimes it comes from people who are still in the local assembly but discontented. Maybe an assembly with local problems, very real issues, and they're perhaps not being dealt with correctly, and someone gets bitter over it, and they start to make these little pejorative jabs. Sometimes it may come from my own lips. Is there a young person or an older person here today, and you think it's an offhanded, lighthearted comment? Oh, well, you know, Don't do that. That is so demeaning and so belittling. Don't put your hands up the little quotation marks, only at the Gospel Hall. Don't do that. And if you have friends that do that, correct them right on the spot. Or separate yourselves from them. If you're hanging out with people who spend their Friday evenings or their Tuesday nights in a living room, putting down the Christians that you love and the truths that you appreciate, it's time for you to leave that group of friends if that's how they're spending their time. If you do not have enough leadership abilities yourself to redirect the conversation or to correct the group, and you're being dragged down, then it's time to find a new group of people who love the Word of God and who love the people of God. So don't tolerate the snide remarks of the assembly. It's not constructive in any way. Yes, assemblies have problems. Yes, sometimes assembly oversight is weak. Yes, sometimes decisions are made that perhaps better decisions could have been made in retrospect. But don't participate in snide, demeaning remarks. It is not constructive. If you're hanging out with professing Christians who find opportunities to make those little sarcastic comments that really bother you inside, you need to think twice about who you're getting around with. The sooner we learn to distinguish the people from the pattern, the happier we'll be. Now, wherever you find, I don't know whether it's Homo sapiens or Homo sapiens, wherever you find people, whatever, you're going to find personality conflicts at McCain's or at Irving's or at IBM or at governments or at Baptist churches or at chapels or at gospel halls. Wherever you go and you see something walking on two legs and has two arms and something sitting on their shoulders, be sure of this, you're going to find problems. But learn to distinguish what is the pattern and what's just the people problem. Sometimes you throw the baby out with the bathwater. Just because there are issues with the people or the local preferences, you abandon the pattern that the Lord has given. And that's where things go wrong. I don't know, talking about the gospel hall, I don't know how you feel about it, but I personally always like to hear someone talking about our local assembly rather than, well, us at the gospel hall, we believe this. Wouldn't it sound much nicer and more scriptural if we said, well, the local assembly that I'm privileged to be a part of, the teaching that we seek to follow humbly in the fear of God is this. Gospel Hall, the word Gospel Hall isn't found in the Bible. It's a rich heritage, and I'm not saying in the least that we should ever abandon it, but be careful that the Gospel Hall doesn't become a denominational term. The local assembly or the local church or the community of believers that I meet with, this is what we seek to follow in the fear of God. The Gospel Hall is just a name on a building. I realize for secular purposes, maybe for GPS purposes, it needs to be identified for community reasons. We may be registered as a Gospel Hall, but on a spiritual level, we are members of a local church or an assembly of Christians that is patterned after a New Testament model. Do we always live up to the pattern? Are we exactly on the pattern? Well, that's another issue. But to the best of our frail ability, with the light that we have today, we're seeking to follow the pattern, the New Testament assembly. The easiest thing to do would be to just forget about the unique pattern and say, well, everyone will like us. We're too hung up on it. It's too exclusive. I mean, we have to show love. Love isn't love paramount? How can we ever attract people with this limited view of things? How can we ever build numbers if we stick to boundaries? There's something wrong here. Well, would you approach a gospel effort like that? Is that how you would preach the gospel? Well, we sure don't want to be accused of exclusivity or narrow-mindedness if people come to our gospel meeting. We don't want to offend anyone. We need to be as inclusive as possible, so whatever they believe is okay. No, you say we wouldn't preach that way. Now, we should never unnecessarily offend anyone that comes to a gospel meeting. We shouldn't say things to deliberately irritate people when we're preaching the gospel. There is enough about the gospel that makes the wicked heart offended without me adding my 2 cents worth to make it more offensive. But we never have any intentions of diluting the gospel and its exclusivity, that there is only one door, one way to heaven. So do you call God's single way to heaven narrow-minded? Of course you don't. Of course you don't. So why would it be narrow-minded if God said, I have one pattern for meeting on planet Earth? When I see souls saved, when I save souls, I have one model, one pattern, one form, one mold in mind for my people to congregate together to be a lampstand in this dark planet. One portal for heaven, one pattern for earth. God is a designer. He designed the intricacies of the universe around us. He designed redemption. He designed the plan for the ages. God is a designer. He designed plans for dealing with the nation of Israel. He is a designer of the church, which is His body. He is a designer of the local New Testament church here on earth. He is a designer. He has created the pattern. It's our responsibility to follow that design to the very best of our abilities and to learn what that pattern is. He is concerned about the details. Well, you say, there's some things that I have an issue with about the pattern. Well, maybe it's not so much an issue, maybe it's a misunderstanding. We know one of the parts of the pattern is the head covering. I'm just going to throw out some examples. The head covering, the sister's covered head in a local New Testament church meeting, that's a part of the pattern, head coverings. Now, whether it's a hat or a scarf or a veil or mantilla, that's a local custom or preference or a local practice. It's not a part of the pattern. The pattern is the head covering. Does that mean we can ignore the local preferences and the local customs? No. We should be respectful of what the local leadership of a local assembly have in view, as they are responsible to God for that local assembly. We should respect them, but those are local preferences, not the pattern. The pattern is the head covering. There am I in the midst of them, the pattern. Whether it's an oblong shape, or whether it's a square shape, whether it's a circle, or whether it's an oval on a Sunday morning, that's a local preference. It's not a part of the pattern. People get all bent out of shape. Oh. They rearrange the chairs. We used it from the day the assembly was formed. It was always in a square. And now they've got all the chairs in a circle. Oh, give us back the old paths. You see the difference there? The old paths aren't always in accordance with the pattern. The pattern is, there am I in the midst of them. Spiritual songs, singing spiritual songs and praises. That's part of the pattern. But they're not using the believer's hymn book there. They use redemption songs. Heresy! Believer's hymn book wasn't invented back in... It wasn't a part of the pattern. The pattern is the spiritual songs and praises. Whether it's believer's hymn book or redemption songs or a favorite collection of Christ-exalting, Christ-centered hymns, those are local preferences. I love my believer's hymn book. Have the big size, have the notes, which I could have used them this morning, but I didn't have the book with me, and Andrew didn't either, but he reads notes. I just sort of know a few of them. But distinguish between the pattern and local practices and preferences. First day of the week. That's a part of the pattern. But it has to be a... Whoever heard tell of meeting at 10? We always, for years, had our breaking of bread at 10:30. I remember going to Iowa the first time, and... Oh! They have a ministry meeting and everything before the breaking of bread. Huh, where did they get that? I was appalled. All these assemblies that I used to have on a pedestal, Cedar Falls and Garnavilla and Heightsville, well, I walked in there on a Sunday morning and I thought I was going to be just go right into the breaking of bread, and here they had a ministry meeting and a Sunday school. Off track out there. Now we need to distinguish between the pattern and the local practices and preferences. The list could go on. I don't want to give you any more examples, but it's important for young people to get a hold of this, and for all of us to get a hold of it. When you're studying the New Testament, God has designed and given us a pattern. How we meet, and all He wants us to know is in this book.
And yes, there is a significant difference between the pattern that's in the New Testament and Christendom, all the churches all around. And sometimes there are significant differences even in how the pattern is adhered to, even with those that we would frequent with. But what we need to be concerned about is keeping our eye on the pattern. And when the local preferences come up against something that I like or dislike, then I have to deal with that on my knees and respect the oversight of the local assembly. But do not, dear child of God, throw the baby out with the bathwater. Don't abandon what you know to be the closest thing on earth to the pattern. Not perfect, but the pattern is perfect. Don't abandon what you know to be the closest thing that you know up on earth to the pattern. Don't abandon it because of people, because of local preferences, because of practices that grate on you. Ask God for grace to walk humbly before Him and to respect those who are in positions of authority. God is concerned with design and details. Paul wrote to Titus, he said, showing all good fidelity that they may adorn or set in order the doctrine of God our Savior in most areas. No, Paul said, Titus, in all things, adorn the doctrine of God our Savior, set in order the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Peter wrote that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. God in all things may be glorified. It doesn't say that God in all things, particularly our gospel efforts, may be glorified. There are some people who are so focused on the gospel that they're willing to compromise on everything else to get the gospel out. Is that right? No, it says that God in all things might be glorified. Preaching, sharing the gospel is not a Christian's primary role on earth. Hear that? I'll say it again. Preaching the gospel, sharing the gospel, is not a Christian's primary role on earth. Our chief objective is not to spread the gospel. Our chief objective and our reason for being left on this planet is to glorify God in all things, to obey Him and to submit to Him in all things. The spread of the gospel is just one of our responsibilities. But we're never to compromise on all these other areas to advance the gospel. Our primary mission here on earth is to glorify God in all things. We can promote Christ as Savior in the preaching of the gospel, but undermine His claims of lordship in our lives and in our practices. That shouldn't be the way it is. In relation to the church, which is His body, the Colossian epistle says that in all things He might have the preeminence. That in all things He might have the preeminence. That means that He alone is preeminent. It can also mean that we will give Him the preeminent place in our lives, individually and collectively. So, I think the afternoon is not going to leave time for somebody else. Sorry about that. But what I would like to leave with you is that the pattern is in the New Testament. We can become so focused on love and compassion and acceptance of every Christian that we compromise the truth. Paul wrote to the Philippian believers, I pray that your love may abound yet more and more. Didn't stop it there. Wanted their love to abound more and more, but then he added, in knowledge and in all discernment, that ye may approve things that are excellent. Yes, love abounding more and more, but not just love without convictions, not love without truth, love more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that ye may approve things that are excellent. What a beautiful example of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself was. His knowledge never complicated His simplicity, and the life of Christ, His compassion never led Him to compromise. His holiness never caused Him to be hard. The truth never caused Him to be arrogant, belligerent, or proud. Perfectly balanced, our Savior, our Lord, was and is. His love never led Him to leniency in spiritual matters. Perfectly balanced. Our weakness as human beings is sometimes we get out of balance. And that's why we need to go back to the pattern. That's why we need to get to the Scriptures and understand this, that yes, God has a pattern. We're not making it up as we go. And it's an exclusive pattern. God only has one way for His people to gather and function as a lampstand on this planet. One way. Not like the phone packages. Some of you are looking at getting a new cell phone. And there's plan one, and there's plan A, plan B, plan C, package A, one, package two, package three. God has one package, one plan, one pattern. So God is a pattern. Two, beware of the insidious attacks on the pattern. The snide remarks. Don't participate in them. They'll shake your confidence. They'll draw you away from Christ Himself. And three, never feel awkward about the exclusivity of God's pattern for His meeting place on earth. Never feel awkward. Never feel you have to apologize for that, that God is one pattern. And learn to differentiate between the pattern and principles. You can be dogmatic on that. The pattern, humbly dogmatic. We don't have a right to be arrogantly dogmatic about anything. We are to walk humbly for our God, not cockily or arrogantly. But we can be dogmatic when it comes to the Scriptures, the pattern, the principles of Scripture, and then learn to differentiate between the practices and the procedures and the local preferences. And remember this, that in all things, He might have the preeminence and that God would be glorified.